Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. This can be found on page 1084 of your pew Bible. Peter and John, who were jailed for healing in Jesus' name and commanded not to preach the gospel, are released and returned to their fellow Christians. Their response is to pray and ask for power to witness even more boldly. A reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning with the 23rd verse. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and commanded and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
The first time I met the Holy Spirit, I was standing in a stranger's kitchen holding a pan of lasagna. I was delivering a meal to a new mom who had just brought her baby home from the hospital. But this was not an ordinary homecoming. For one thing, her newborn was already a month old. He had just spent an extended time in the hospital because he was born with a serious birth defect. And for another, his head was held in place with a metal bolt through his neck. And so when I was asked if I would deliver a meal to this family, I said, "Of course." But as I drove there, I became more and more anxious. How would I react when I saw this baby? I certainly didn't want to show any sign of horror or discomfort. I mean, I was supposed to be on a mission of mercy, and the last thing I wanted to do was inflict pain. So when I got there, I parked the car outside of the house. I prayed. I prayed that God would allow me to do no harm. And yes, I confess that I prayed that I wouldn't have to see the baby. And when I got there, the baby was asleep. And I was very relieved. I delivered my meal, and I chatted with his mom in the kitchen for a few minutes. And as she walked me to the door, I did something so unthinkable, so unexpected, that you might call it a miracle. With my hand on the doorknob, I stopped, and I turned around, and I said, "May I see the baby?" So she brought him to me, and he looked exactly as I imagined. Still, I held him, and I smiled, and I cooed at him, and I proclaimed him to be a sweet, sweet boy. I got back in the car, and I said, "What was that?" I was this close to escaping when I asked for the very thing I prayed would not happen. Without having a name for it, I knew that whatever it wasn't me. I knew that something had overcome my fear, that something had overcome me. And somehow, I could hold this woman's child, and I looked past the rod in his neck, and I smiled at his sweet face. I brought her a meal, and she was very appreciative. But I cooed at her baby boy, and she was joyous. That was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know then that something hadn't overcome me. It was someone. See, I was a fairly new Christian at the time, and I had some vague understanding of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But beyond that, I didn't really know much about him. I didn't know about his identity. I didn't know about his purpose. I didn't know about his power. I didn't know him. Otherwise, I would not have been so baffled by what had just happened to me. So at Stanwich, we're spending the summer with the Holy Spirit. And each week, we're looking at a different aspect of his identity, of his mission, of the part he plays in our lives. And it barely seems like it's enough time, because the Holy Spirit's activity in the lives of believers is so deep and so broad and so beautifully mysterious that there just doesn't seem to be enough time to talk about him. But in recent weeks, we've begun to do that. We first learned that the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, first to the apostles and then to anyone who heard their words. Pastor Chuck then taught us that the Holy Spirit isn't some impersonal force that we can control or command, but he is a person who is the very power of God within us. We then heard that the Spirit sees beyond what is obvious to us and makes surprising choices. And then last week, Pastor Heather taught us that the Spirit assures us that we are adopted and beloved children of God. And so this week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's power, the kind of power he wields, and the purpose he puts it to. So our text today that we just heard read was from Acts chapter 4. And earlier in Acts, before his ascension, we hear Jesus tell his apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, and immediately Peter begins to preach. This is the man who was so afraid for his own life just 6 weeks before that he ran away and denied Jesus. This could only have been the Holy Spirit. And he preached a powerful sermon that converted 3,000 people on the spot. The next thing we hear is that Peter and John have gone up to the temple, and while they were there, they healed a man who was lame. And for their trouble, they're arrested. And they're warned and they're threatened not to speak or teach or heal in the name of Jesus. So today's scripture picks up there when they've been released from prison by the religious authorities and they return to their friends. And they tell their friends about the warnings they received and the threats. And they also tell them that they wouldn't promise not to speak again in the name of Jesus. And their friends' reaction? Well, they pray. That doesn't surprise us. But what they pray is surprising. They don't pray for God to punish their persecutors. They don't pray for God to miraculously stop the persecution. And they don't pray for the kind of power to overturn the persecutors. This is what they pray. They say, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So their prayer begins by pointing to the kind of power that was wielded by the political and the religious authorities. They name Herod, who was the king of Israel. They name Pontius Pilate, who represented the incredible power of the Roman Empire. They mention the people of Israel, the people who shouted, "Crucify him," and the people who obeyed the religious authorities. And this unholy alliance of political and military and religious power gathered together against God's holy servant, Jesus. And these powers thought they had succeeded in eliminating this threat, but to their surprise and, I imagine, great frustration, Jesus' death didn't put an end to any of it. Jesus' followers didn't give up in despair or in fear. They didn't scatter, and they didn't stay silent. So now these same forces are gathering once again, this time against Jesus' followers. They've turned their attention to the people who were daring to call them out for what they did to Jesus. These followers are daring to continue to proclaim, to say the thing they're not allowed to say, to proclaim that there is salvation in no one else and no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They continue to say the unspeakable thing. And so Rome and Herod and the religious leaders were using every weapon they possessed. The threat of imprisonment, the threat of death, the threat of excommunication. They're using all of these things to prevent the spread of the gospel of Jesus. And they were using what's often called hard power. This is the ability to use force to get people to do what you want. Now, hard power isn't always bad. That's how laws are enforced. That's how justice is upheld. But we also know that it can be used for the opposite. It can be used to repress. It can be used to do injustice, to do violence to the innocent. It can be used to suppress truths that the powerful people think are inconvenient. And this is what Herod and Pilate and the religious authorities did to Jesus, and it's what they were now threatening to do to his followers. And this is what they pray. Look at their threats and grant your servants to speak your word with all boldness. So in response to these hard powers lining up against them, the believers do ask for their own power, but they pray for what's called soft power. So instead of violence or coercion or intimidation, soft power relies on persuasion, on relationship, on truth, and on speaking with moral and not military authority. So instead of calling down God's wrath on their persecutors, which honestly is what I might have done, these believers ask for the power to continue to speak the name of Jesus. They ask for boldness to tell the truth, that God sent his son, who walked among us, and who performed signs and wonders. They ask for courage and confidence to tell the world that Jesus went to the cross out of love for our redemption. And they were determined to proclaim that Rome might have the weapons and the religious leaders might have the power to throw them out of the synagogue, which they did, but Jesus was still king. They asked for the boldness to continue to do the very things that risked their freedom and their lives. And this word bold and boldness is used many times within the book of Acts. So I want to just take a look at it, because when I think of bold, I think of, you know, someone who is brash or loud or, you know, seeking attention. This is not what it means in this context. The meaning here is closer to something like courage and confidence. So they're asking for the ability to swim against the tide, to say what must not be said. They want the power to stand up to forces that seem more powerful than they are, with confidence in a truth and a righteousness of their cause. And that's what they did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were persecuted, and they were imprisoned. They were thrown out of the synagogues and out of their communities, and many of them were martyred. But here's the thing about hard versus soft power. The soft power words that they spoke in all boldness outlasted the hard power of Herod. They outlasted Pilate. They outlasted the high priests. Their words and the words of everyone who has believed since have outlasted Nero and Stalin and Mao. The words they spoke boldly will outlast the religious and political powers that continue to persecute Christians today. When Jesus was telling Peter that he was the rock upon which he would build his church, he said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is what he meant. That same soft power of the Holy Spirit continues to defeat the kings of the earth today, because they still gather against the Lord and against his anointed. What's interesting is that soft power is not weak. It's not meek. Soft power, although it sounds soft, it relies on the very power of the creator of the universe, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and no military or political or religious institution can stand against it. My friend and spiritual mentor was a wonderful woman named Erilyn. And she taught me a great deal about the Holy Spirit since my first encounter with him. And one of her favorite things to say was she'd say to me, "Laura, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman." Now, she didn't mean that the Holy Spirit had good manners. What she meant was that the Holy Spirit is never coercive. He enters where he is welcomed. We sang that loudly and with great joy this morning. You are welcome here. He will never compel you to do anything. He will never override your free will. He's ready to give you the power to do difficult things. He's ready to give you the power to do impossible things. He's there to help us speak the truth and say what must not be said, and tell us when the right time to do that is. I often find that the Holy Spirit often says to me, "Not now." You have to listen to that too. And we can confront our own sin through the Holy Spirit. But we always have the choice to cooperate or not. You can leave the door open and he will come in. But he will not use a battering ram to knock it down. And we see this several times in Scripture. The first thing I thought of was Mary. When the angel comes and announces to her that she is going to bear a son, it says she is overshadowed by the Spirit, but we know that she still had the agency to say yes or no. She still has the will to submit or to resist. Of course, we know that she says yes, but she could have said no. She had free will. And you look at the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. So we're told in 1 Samuel that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was. Yet the Spirit departs from him, and it departs from him the minute he stops submitting to God's will and substitutes his own. It's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. The Spirit departed him. And David is anointed to be king. And David is not perfect. But the Spirit never leaves him, even when he sins. And the difference, I think, is that David, even when he sinned, always wound up coming back to the Lord, repenting and submitting to God's will. Sometimes it took him a while, but he always came back, and the Spirit never left him. And even my experience with that mom and her baby, it might seem like the Holy Spirit overrode my will, but he didn't. He overrode my fear. He didn't override my will. He overrode my fear. I asked for help. I prayed. I did ask for help, and I got it. It just wasn't the help I was expecting. The Holy Spirit's full of surprises. So we can see the kind of power that the Holy Spirit offers, how it's very different from the kind of power the world exerts. But what's the purpose of this power? What's it for? Well, Ephesians, I think, gives us a clue. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. He wants us to love like Jesus did. He wants us to show mercy like Jesus did. He wants us to be as close to him as Jesus is. And who doesn't want that? But we simply cannot do it without help. We cannot do it without the soft power of the Holy Spirit, energizing us, strengthening us, making us bold, giving us confidence, giving us courage. I read something recently that encapsulated this perfectly. A woman was talking with her spiritual advisor, and she used an expression that we hear a lot lately. It's usually when some public figure has done something really bad, and they will say, I'll do better. You know I have to do better. And this is what she said to her spiritual advisor. I know, but I'll do better next time. And her advisor said to her, what makes you think you can do better? She was a bit taken aback by that. But I think what he was saying is that willpower and grim determination will only get you so far. At some point, all of our best efforts and our best intentions will run smack into the brick wall of our own sinful nature. Paul says this beautifully in Romans. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anybody else have this problem? I say this should be my life verse. But the truth is, we cannot be imitators of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We need him to remind us of the truth of the gospel. We need him to make us bold and loving and kind. And we want to be all of those things. He will do all of those things if we say yes. But we need him for something else, something that we don't always seek or like or welcome. We can't do better when sin is a giant obstacle in our path. And that means we need the Holy Spirit to reveal our sin and to lead us to repentance. I had another powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit not long after that first one. After many years estranged from God, I came back to him. And I became a really good little church girl. I came to worship every week. I studied my Bible. I served others. And then I began to cry. It was always during worship. I would be overcome with tears. And these weren't pretty little dainty tears that you could like dab away with a pretty handkerchief. No, this was full-on ugly crying in front of everybody every week. And I didn't understand it, and I was embarrassed because people would say, what's the matter? And I said, I don't know. It went on for months in which I questioned my sanity, months in which I begged God to make it stop. And when it didn't stop, My prayer changed, and I begged God for revelation. I said, okay, Lord, whatever this is, just show me what you want me to do with it. And one day he gave me revelation. One day I saw very clearly that even though I had turned towards God and I was doing all the right things, there was unconfessed, unrepented sin. And worse than that, it was unrecognized. I had no idea that this was going on. And the Holy Spirit had spent months trying to get me to see it, trying to get me to the point where I could remove this obstacle that was standing between me and God. And in that moment, I confessed, I repented, and the tears stopped. Well, those tears stopped. I still cry from time to time, but I always say that if you don't cry every once in a while in worship, you're not paying attention. We can't be imitators of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And just like the people we heard in today's scripture, we need him to make us bold. We need him to remind us of the truth. We need him to make us kind and loving, and we need him to reveal any obstacle that stands between us and God. And he does this with soft power. He does this with soft power that doesn't compel, but comes alongside. He does this with a power mightier than any army, any government, or any human institution. And he makes that power available to us to help us grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. May it be so. Amen.
About the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.